So, we're looking at Colossians, week two of Colossians, and if you haven't picked one up, do pick up one of our preaching programs taking us through to Christmas. I've noticed the date starts to go a bit weird at the end. It says Christmas Day is on the 16th of December or something. So, but as you know, in every Andrew Cork piece of paper, there's always one deliberate mistake to keep everyone alert. So, but it's all about focus. It's all about focus. We want to look at what we're meant to be as a church, what we're meant to be doing, how we're meant to be doing it, so that we stay focused throughout. Where's my little bleepy thing? Oh, here it is. Let's press that. Yeah? Focus. Okay. There we go. Meant to be a focus. Can you do it for us? Thank you. Focus. Last week, Alice shared with us. Did we enjoy Alice? She wasn't she great, really lovely? I started to unpack what Paul was saying to the early church in Colossae. And so many people were inspired by what she had to say. Quick recap for what she said. She quoted Paul's words from Colossians 1. He said, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not ceased praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with knowledge of his will through all the wisdom and understanding the Spirit gives, so you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God." What was she saying? As Mike said, as he led us in worship, our identity in Christ doesn't come from our emotions. It doesn't come from our circumstances. It comes from who Christ has made us and who Jesus says we are. And the Lord is wanting us to live a life worthy of him, to please him in every way, as Paul says, to bear fruit in every good work, to be strengthened with all power, be thankful, and to be qualified to share in the inheritance of his kingdom. That's God's plan for us. And I mean, I don't know what kind of week you've had. Actually, I've had better weeks, to be honest. But what Paul is saying is, live in the light of your identity, a transformed identity, not in the light of how you feel, because that just depends on your emotions, not on what's happened to you, because that just depends on circumstances. We need to own our identity of people of God that Jesus has transformed and is transforming to be like him. And then we can go and bear fruit for him. So this week, what we're going to do is start to look at the next section of this amazing book, and Paul begins to look at what what we're meant to be focusing on as God's people. And I wish I had all morning to talk about this, because as I opened up this section of Colossians, I thought I could be here all day and still not get the bottom of it because Paul's what Paul is saying is so remarkable, really. But the first thing I want to say is it's really easy for us to be unfocused. I had a very interesting day on Thursday. As most of you know, I'm a twin, identical twin, and my brother and I often go up to this place. Next slide. Where's that, Sally? St. Thomas's Hospital. Sally is an alumna of St. Thomas's Hospital. And we go up there to do some twins research. There's a twins research unit, and they look at twins and they decide how much of me and my brother is nature and how much is nurture. And I went on Thursday to take part in the latest project, and it was all about food and metabolism. And I was sent loads of stuff in advance, but I've had this before, and I tend not to read it until the day before. Anyway, I can't pretend I paid very much attention to it when I got there, but by the time I came away, I was signed up for an intensive two-week research project. And I had to eat all this weird food. So breakfast on the first day was two bright blue muffins and a chocolate milkshake. Okay, and if you think that sounds okay, you should have tasted the muffins, because they were pretty terrible. And I have to eat these special muffins all week. And then they took 14 samples of blood in the course of the day, and I had to be taken fingerprint blood samples for the first 4 days. So I got up this morning, and I think by 6:30, I'd taken three blood samples at different set intervals. And I have to photograph every piece of food and drink I have in the course of the next 2 weeks, every single one, and put the barcodes in and everything like that. And then I've got up on my arm, I've got a glucose, I don't know if you can see that, I've got a little glucose monitor, that's there. And I've got one of these fitness things, you know, that says how much exercise or not exercise I do. Okay. And I suddenly realized that if I was going to make a success of this, I really needed to focus. I couldn't just snooze my way through it. I sat there from 8:30 to 3:45, and I had hours and hours of intensive training. And I came away with a set of digital scales, an app on my phone, and a massive pile of these dreadful muffins that I've got to eat every day, all right? And because it's all in the cause of science, you see, you can't sleepwalk into this kind of experiment. I had to focus. And sometimes the Christian life seems to be a bit like that. We know how to do it. Some of us have been doing this for years. We think it's very straightforward. But actually, we need to really stay focused. And can we have the next slide, please, sir? Okay, and what we're going to do this morning is look at what Paul said, what we need to do to focus on what's really important. And there they are, persevering, paying the price, taking responsibility for each other, not being deceived, living by faith and not by works. And there's a word for all this. What is the word for all this? Please tell me, somebody. Next slide. Discipleship. It's discipleship. The word disciple, you know this now. The Greek word, mathetes, it means to be an apprentice. Okay, what do we know about being an apprentice? We don't get there all at once. Okay, it takes time. We're a work in progress. We don't qualify also as an apprentice in isolation. We've got our brothers and sisters. We've got our fellow apprentices around us. And we make mistakes as an apprentice, even when you're qualified and you keep on learning. It's a team effort above all. Nice picture of a team. Look at that. Discipleship is a team effort, all right? Look at those meerkats, aren't they sweet? Right, so look, one of the principal ways the church has from the earliest times done this is through ones and twos and through small groups. And as we go through this passage, you will see why the small group is really, really important. And if you don't believe me, think about this. The early church didn't meet in buildings like this. It met in the houses of Middle Eastern homes. And if you've ever been into rooms in a Middle Eastern home, I have in the old cities of Middle Eastern towns, okay, they're really small. They're not big. It's like you can get 20 people in there. You can't get 100 people or however many people are here. Okay. And as the church became institutionalized, it lost its focus. And it started to concentrate on a man in the front of a big church in a frock doing stuff on behalf of all the passive people out there. But that is not biblical church. That is not biblical church. Biblical church is where we all do something. We're a team. We're a team. And actually, every time the Holy Spirit revived the church throughout church history, that's what happened. Next slide. John Wesley, 1703, 1791. There you go. He knew this. The Wesley revival swept England or the United Kingdom in the 18th century, and he set up a system. He called it the class system to take believers forward in their discipleship. We call them home groups. Home groups. That's what happened in the 20th century. Home groups, house groups really exploded. And today in this fellowship, being in a small group or a house group or a branch community, we sometimes call them, being in that small group is one of our five marks of membership. Because doing things one-to-one or one-to-two or in a small group, that's where the rubber hits the road. It's really difficult to hide in a small group. You know, the Holy Spirit has a way of drawing us out together when we're sitting in a small group. Not because they're intrusive or pushy, but because over a period of weeks and months, it becomes a safe place to share our fears and doubts and questions. So as we go through this part of Colossians today, I'm going to be referencing all this by way of small groups. And the first thing that Paul talks about is holding on when the going gets tough. Next slide, please. Persevering. What does Paul say in Colossians 1:21? Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior, but now he's reconciled you if you continue in your faith, established and firm, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. Being a disciple means that we are not quitters. As I took my three blood tests this morning, between the earliest one was at 20 to 5, and the last one was at 20 to 7, I think, I thought, do I really want to be doing this? But if I don't carry on to the next 2 weeks, this is going to be a waste of time. You see, there's not a lot of point in it. And Paul says we need to continue in our faith, not move from the gospel. Be established and firm. And the temptation is, when things get tough, for our faith to waver. I've lost my job. Is God really there? My friend has got incurable cancer. Does God really care? Doing this stuff on our own, you know, though, is really difficult. That's when we feel like giving up. That's the moment to do this Christian life thing together. Okay, so I had a difficult day on Tuesday, and various reasons, I had some very difficult news to process. Anne was at work. I went straight round to Rick and Pauline Boland. Okay, what did they do? They prayed for me, they put it in perspective, and they fed me delicious chocolate biscuits and coffee. You know, and things seemed better, okay? Didn't change the circumstances, but doing this together made a huge difference, you know? So if you go along to your small group, your branch community, after a bad day, and you share it, that'll help you persevere, because we can do it together, you see. Next, paying the price. Paying the price. As I've said, the Christian life can be tough. And Paul knew what it was like to suffer for the gospel. This is what he says in Colossians 1:24. I rejoice in what I'm suffering for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, which is the church. That's a funny old verse. What is that about? Paul is not, of course, saying that Christ's sacrifice is not sufficient, although I have to do a bit of sacrificing to make up for the bit that Jesus didn't do. Often useful to look at the literal translation of the verse. This is the literal translation. Who now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf and fill up in my flesh the things lacking of the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church. In other words, what he's saying is that, you know, and that some, you know, that of course Christ suffered for us, and we need to appropriate the blessings of that suffering. And sometimes that process might need a bit of suffering on behalf of others. You know? And we know, don't we, that an intrinsic part of the Christian life and our life here is there will be suffering and tribulation and persecution. This is what Jesus says in John chapter 16. He says, I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you have trouble, but take heart, overcome the world. You know, we need to do this. When we have to suffer, we do all suffer from time to time. And we need to bear one another's burdens. Paul says in Galatians 6, carry each other's burdens. And in this way, you will fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that lovely? I got a lovely card this week. Here it is. It's a beautiful girl on the front. It says, Lara Grace Veerbergen, 14th of February, 2018, 2:50 a.m. And it's from Bernie and Lucy, of course. During the time when Lara was born a few months ago, a group of us all got together, as we always do, and we brought meals around. This is just a rather beautiful thank you card for the meal that we took around. And see, Berno and Lucy had a new baby. Cooking was the last thing on their minds. Keeping awake was the main thing most on their minds. And so we all bore the burden together. You see, with us, fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that lovely? Next, we need to take responsibility for each other. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians 1:28. He's the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. Can you see how there's a bare burden of responsibility there? My goal is they may be encouraged in heart and united in love. We need to encourage each other, you see. So they may have the full riches of complete understanding, or they may know the mystery of God, Christ, namely Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. So we are to admonish, says the NIV, very, very unhelpfully. Look, hang on, there's lots of people here. Put your hand up if you've ever used the word admonish in your entire life outside this passage. Few people. Stephen has, definitely. He's an admonishing type, okay? Well, I never have. It's a weird word, all right? Not a very common word. There's various meanings for it. One is reprimand, okay? That isn't actually what the Greek word means. The Greek word means to set our mind in the right way, okay? So it means we teach and encourage and direct and share wisdom, Okay? And that's the community of love that Paul is talking about. The reality of the Christian life and how to live it out becomes just clearer and clearer. And as you go along to your small group on a weekday, and somebody says, I've got a real problem, but I just don't know what to do. Or, do you know, what is God doing here? You know, the group shares their prayerful responses, and the result is everyone is encouraged and in heart, united in love, with the full riches of complete understanding to know the mystery of God, namely Christ. Can you see? And we need one another, because the devil really is out to get us. I wrote about the next verses I'm going to talk about in the back page focus last week. I was baptized at the age of 21 in May 1977, the Mount of Olives Pentecostal Church in Bristol. And these were the baptismal verses given to me. Colossians chapter 2. Can we have that up, please, sir? So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than Christ. What better verses to give to a 21-year-old, soon-to-be law graduate, who thought he knew it all? You know, being alongside one another, testing out ideas, some of which will turn out to be great and some of which will turn out to be a load of rubbish, you know, off the map, others a lie of the devil. You know, we need each other to do that so we can be rooted and built up in him, strengthened the faith as you were taught, as Paul says. It's amazing how right thinking and right teaching flourishes when we are together. And it's also amazing how people who think they can do it all on their own and just go away and surf the net, you know, and see what the latest thing is can end up being misled and confused and can even end up walking away from God and losing their faith completely. Now, I'm not saying we don't do our research. I don't say don't look at the internet. Obviously, watch what you look at the internet. But you know, it's amazing. If you know, when you do that and you've got a question, bring it along to your group, your small group that week. It's amazing how often you might find that somebody else in that group says, actually, I was thinking about that a couple of weeks ago. And I thought about this. And you just kind of clarify your thoughts or explain why it's completely wrong. You know that old analogy of the coal? There's some coals burning bright in the grate. And then one little coal decides to be taken out and put on the side of the fire, on the grate, okay? He just goes off to surf the web on his own, you know? And he just starts to get colder and colder and colder. We stay burning bright for Christ when we're right in the fire. And finally, and this, you know, this next point, I could spend a whole sermon series talking about this. All right, this is a besetting deception that has grabbed almost every denomination and almost every church and has been every Christian is tempted by. To live by works, not by faith. Paul says live by faith and not by works. No legalism. If there's one thing that being a disciple is not, it's not about obeying a set of rules. We said this, and I've said this time and time again in this church. I trust and believe that you've got this story. I went to Morton in Marsh Agricultural Show last week. Have we got a nice picture? There! I saw some farriers making horseshoes. They're apprentices, mathetes. All right. Do you think they had a piece of paper, a book, which said, right, take piece of iron 6 inches long, move it into exactly this size, heat it to this amount, make this... No! Because they'd learned intrinsically how to do it. The way to live a Christian life is not a list of rules. Of course, there are lots of things we shouldn't be doing, called sin, and there are lots of things we should be doing, which are good works which will bless others, okay? But they're not what the... You know, avoiding the sin is not what the game of life is all about. It's a bit like saying the game of football. You've got a nice picture of a game of football? There you go. It's a bit like saying the game of football is just to avoid fouling each other and not disobeying the offside rule, okay? The game is about scoring goals. The point of the rules is just to help us score goals. Do you see? And it's exactly the same with the Christian life. We're not intended to live the Christian life as a written code. What does Paul say in Colossians 2? When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive in Christ. Why? To live a load of rules? No. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness. Glory, which stood against us and condemned us. He's taken it away, nailing it to the cross. Next slide. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. See, what's happening with these Colossians was they got seriously into legalism. They had a number of problems, but one of the things they got into was this. These rules, which have to do with the things that are all destined to perish, are based on mere human commands and teachings. Now, it's amazing how time and time again the church has fallen for this trap. All branches of the church. Sometimes the more biblical people become, the more legalistic they end up being. And we've all experienced it, you know? And, you know, what does Paul say? He says, Colossians 2. He says, such regulations have the appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. Just doesn't work. Doesn't work. And the way to get perspective in all this stuff is to journey with our brothers and sisters. And so when somebody comes up with some kind of legalistic rule, we can say, hang on a second, what's the Holy Spirit saying here? Let's get a bit of perspective. I've tried this, doesn't kind of work. What does the Lord want? You see? And that's how we get a transformed focus. Persevering, paying the price, taking responsibility for each other, not being deceived, living by faith, not by works. And the way to do it is to do it together in our ones and twos, in our small groups, in our branch communities, as we journey together towards what the Lord has planned for us this autumn. And it is glorious. And I'm so delighted with you all, because I know I couldn't do the job that I do without all of you. And you're such a blessing to me. And what I want you to do is just be a blessing to each other. Is that all right? Have we got a deal? Have we got a deal? That'd be great, wouldn't it? Lovely. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your church. Thank you for your body. Thank you for your body here at All Saints, which is so precious. And Lord, I pray that you help us to be a blessing to one another as we seek to focus on what you want us to do and who you want us to be and who you want us to share your good news with. So Lord, please take us, transform us, focus us. Help us to concentrate on all that you want for us and all you want us to do. Help us to hear your voice and feel your spirit guiding us and see your kingdom come in power in our lives and in the life of our community. Amen.